Test? Okay, you can hear me. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We pray for the latter rain so that we can go forth and do the work you have called us to do. And thank you for teaching us that we will be blessed as we do the work. And thank you for blessing everybody on the prayer list, especially those we mentioned last night, and those that do the work, and those that help them do the work. So we want to go home, and we know the only way to get there is to bring as many souls with us as we can. And the only way we can do that is to share your truth so you can water it. Please bless us with your presence as we continue on in service. And bridle my tongue and any tongue that speaks so that you and you alone are glorified. And thank you for hearing our prayers always, all throughout the week, and blessing us the way you keep on doing. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorry, I'm 5 minutes late, but I'm doing everything today. And I just noticed I wasn't looking at the right thing on the radio. The next song, I was thinking the next song was going to be 1 minute long. And then all of a sudden, it's a minute after one. I'm going, what's up here? And then I scrolled and I noticed I wasn't looking at the right song. It's 4 minutes long, so it came on at the wrong time. I didn't want to cut it short because it's a beautiful song. So, anyway, if you're on the radio, click the link, of course. And I fixed the links so that when you click them, it opens up to a new window. Like before, if you clicked them, it would open up, depending upon your browser, how it's set up, it would open up to the same window and turn off the radio. And so I got it now where you click the link. You don't have to right-click it. Just click it. It'll pop out to a different window. That way you'll stay on the radio. And then you can read along with the notes. But if you're on the phone and you have lesson booklet number 12, go to question 25. That's where we're at. So, and the question is, how completely will the fire burn Satan? And Ezekiel 28:18 says, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. In other words, the question is, how completely will it burn him? Well, it will burn him completely to the point of ash. And then Malachi chapter 4 verse 3 says that we, the people of God, shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of our feet in that day, that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And thanks to the Roman Catholic Church trampling the word of God underfoot for so long and marrying pagan doctrine with Bible doctrine, most people in the world, Christians included, actually believe something the Bible boldly declares is a lie. All of them believe Satan will never die. Some actually believe that he will rule in hell over all those that refused to accept Jesus as Lord for eternity, while others believe he will burn in hellfire for eternity along with all the wicked. But the Bible says, I mean, all of them obviously refuse to read it, you know, or believe it if they do read it. It says he will not only burn, he will burn away completely to the point of ash, which leads us to the next question. Number 26, where it says, will Satan ever be anymore? And Ezekiel 28:19 says, all they that know thee among thee, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be anymore. It also says in Nahum chapter 1, verse 9, by the way, he will make, and this is talking of our Lord, he will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up a second time. In other words, Satan will be completely and utterly destroyed in the second death. We know he'll turn to ash and never arise again to tempt anyone for all eternity. That is the ultimate definition of heaven. Well, not the ultimate, but it is one of the blessings of being there, because as strong as a Christian as you are down here, you still got that little whispering demon messing around tempting you to do stuff. And no, you don't hear voices, but you all know what I mean about temptation. The devil's got his strange little ways of doing things. All right. And then Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 16 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And the sides of the north, by the way, if you do an in-depth Bible study on that, that is the Orion Nebula. All right, but we'll discuss that at a later date. And anyway, it says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms?" In other words, Satan will and has made all sorts of, you know, crazy claims to be above the Most High God, you know. And above the thrones, I mean, on the throne, you know, set the height of the clouds. You know, we know all about the nebula and all the clouds and all that stuff. But the word is plain here. He will be smeared onto the sides of the pit in ash, to the point where many can see him destroyed and see how small he truly was and wonder at how he had the ability to make so many fall for his deceptions. You know, seen in the light of absolute truth on that day, it will be strange to contemplate just how he was able to do what he did. But then mankind is weak, and those of us that cling to Christ know all too well how weak the flesh is. You know, so praise God for the power of the Holy Spirit upon the obedient heart. For it is plainly written in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." All right? Okay. Last question for this study. I should have put a new link on the site for this, but I can show you a quick way of getting around it. All right. Question 27 is, what may we conclude about ultimate justice and about God? Well, Psalm 58:11 says, "So that a man shall say, verily there is reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judges the earth." You know, this is not something that is said in passing either. I mean, when this declaration is made, 6,000 years of sin and decadence has passed. Yes, this passage can be spoken every time we see the Lord's hand move upon his obedient children, as well as when it moves upon the enemy that comes against his obedient children. But it's never, it'll never be justified or be as justified a statement as I believe it could be until the 6,000 years have passed, wherein all the sin and the decadence had reigned supreme on earth. Even more so at the end of the 1,000 years, with the angels that have fallen and the billions of souls that have followed their lead to damnation have been judged worthy of death. This passage is clearly seen fulfilled when the people of God inside the city know all too well about the reward they have experienced for the last 1,000 years in the kingdom, doing the work of judgment. And all those outside the city who are about to have judgment placed upon them, they're going to experience a final decision or a final act of God right there, too. It's a strange act, as the Bible goes on to say. So, anyway, we are now on lesson number 13, which is titled The Mystery of Godliness. And if you're on the radio and you want to figure out how to get there, because I didn't put the link on, at the top of your browser, you'll see the link in the URL bar, you know, in that little bar up there on the top. And see at the end where it says lesson12.htm, and then it's got a little hash mark with a C. Just change the 12 to a 13. That's all you got to do. The C will be ignored because it's backwards technology. You know, if it's not on the page, it'll be ignored. So don't worry about it. There. Okay. Now let me change it on the server. So if anybody falls out or comes in late, this is the page that they're going to be seeing on the server when they get in here. So hold on. But yeah, when you're looking at that URL, and just change that 12 to a 13. You just did computer programming. URL programming, anyway. So, question number one. Jesus referred to himself as whom? And John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, as we know, being obedient Bible students, the only begotten Son of God agreed to leave his heavenly kingdom and come to our world to live among us, even though the majority of the people did not know him and openly refused him. John 1:10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. See, that's one of the rough areas of allowing mankind free will. I mean, you know, the Lord could have made us as robots. We would have all recognized him on day one when he stepped on the planet 2,000 years ago, but, you know, that's not real worship, and he knows that. He allowed them to have free will. He allowed them to forget him, just like they are allowed to forget about his law, too. That's why there's a prophetic statement in the Ten Commandments on commandment number 4, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. The very first word is remember. Because you're going to be taught to forget it. And this is why, you know, so many are here. And all around the world, as a matter of fact, that are starting to keep the seventh day Sabbath, realizing, because we know what Isaiah chapter 58 also says about the repairs of the breach and how we're actually doing that work. That prophecy speaks of us and the original SDA church, by the way. You know, they did their ninth hour work, and it was an amazing work. Yeah, but we know what Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7 says, and we know the confirmation that we see in Revelation 12, verse 17, that says they wouldn't finish the work. A remnant of her seed would have to do so, and that's what we're doing. But anyway, Jesus also agreed, as he was walking among us 2,000 years ago, to live a life of poverty, so as to illustrate how little the world should mean to those that seek to please the Father. You know, I know people that are, you know, that over the years that we've met, for example, I know of two millionaires that have come across this truth as we know it, and both had agreed to bless the work and go forward with it, and they never did. You know, but the children of God, as little as we have, like the widow with the two mites and a brother in Christ, just, you know, when he sent his donation this week, he actually sent me along with it. Let me get it out here. I wish I had a camera right now. Two widow's mites. This is amazing. I've never seen this. These little, they're 2,000 years old, I imagine. I mean, because it's, they don't make these anymore. And boy, you can tell these things are tiny. It's like one of them is like half the size of a dime. Gives you a whole new perspective on how poverty-stricken that woman was. But yet she gave all she had to do the work. The world meant nothing to her. Just like with us, we get a couple extra bucks. Guess where it goes? It's out the door to do the work. And yes, Jesus also came to endure suffering and temptation so as to overcome both in perfection. What really strikes a chord with the heart, at least it does with me, is the fact that even after he started his ministry and many followed after him, of the 12 closest to him, Peter denied him and Judas betrayed him. Then yes, he was eventually tortured and killed for those he loved, even though no love was seen by him, by them for him, you know, the majority. In this, I can see the begotten of the Father displaying fruits of love from the Father. Even today, we see the wicked blessed with life. Their hearts are pumping away, you know, just as much as the obedient. Our Father loves us all. Still, not all of us love the Father. And I think of guys like Ratzinger. I mean, this guy's 85. And who just died recently? Yeah, it was 88. I can't remember. But there's a lot of people people always wonder, why is it the wicked live so long sometimes? Even though they have, they don't adhere to the health message. They don't. And okay, granted, people say, well, the health message must not mean much because look at how long the guy lived. Yeah, but look at the last 50 years of his life, pains, aches and pains and open heart surgery and all these problems because of not ignoring the health message. The Lord loves him that much, hoping sooner or later this guy is going to, bend his knee, or this girl, whatever the case may be. And that's why I believe, just think about it, even if they live to be 150 years old, this may be the only heaven, the only life, let's put it, they ever get. Well, outside, of course, the second death, right before that, they're going to be allowed to be alive for a season. And so he loves them that much. But at the season when they're alive, there is no chance. There's no second chance that falderall about that they're preaching now about a 7-year trib and then people have a second chance to get right with God when they see millions missing. That's what I call the sucker punch, Satan's little sucker punch. I mean, it's not true. It's he catches them off guard. There is no secret rapture. There is no 7-year trib. You can't find it in the Bible. The only place you can find a 7-year tribulation period or a secret rapture is in Schofield's notes that were put in the 1910 King James. And he was directly advised to do that through Jesuits because they were trying to get people back into the church, scare them back in. If you don't think scaring people to get back to Christ works, when the September 11th thing hit, the phone calls, the hits on the site, everything just exploded. People got scared. They wanted to get right with God. But they got lazy again in their faith. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, our Savior, did not have a smooth path to travel while walking among us. Many fail to realize he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And better yet, he is the commander of heaven. Yet while he walked among us, he was as one that served. He was truly a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His whole life was one of self-denial, which those of us with eyes that see can understand. And upon his lips, one could always hear, "Not my will, but thine, O God, be done." And this is why I'm so concerned with people that are, part of the truth and stuff like that. And they would rather do their own will. I mean, I always think of Ananias and Sapphira when I think of that. What if this isn't the right way to go? Let's stash a couple of bucks. Well, look what happened to them. The Lord blesses us with talents so as to use those talents to go forward and do this work. Otherwise, this is one of the reasons for the length of time we're having to stay down here on the sinful orb, because we expedite the arrival of our Father and His Son on that throne, of course. And because of our obedient actions, eventually, there are going to be enough people that will do the work. It's just going to happen. And for those people that are riding the fence or are waiting to see some major sign, they're never going to get it. It's just like Jesus said back then, 2,000 years ago, an adulterous nation always looks for a sign. They're never going to get it. And when they step out in faith, though, that's when they'll see it. When it comes to him being seen as the only begotten of the Father, no one on earth obeyed the Father like he did. His walk was absolute perfection from the cradle all the way to the grave, so much so that the grave couldn't even hold him. He truly did all his Father asked of him, and in so doing was truly begotten of the Father. On earth, when a father begets a son, that son may look like his dad, act like his dad, and even have the same ideals as his dad. But never do we see any son reflect his father on earth perfectly in the way Jesus reflects the Father in heaven. I look in the mirror and I see my earthly dad in my face every day. I can even see him at times in my mannerisms, in my body language, the way I carry myself. But because my dad was Roman Catholic, this is where our similarity ends. I do not perfectly reflect my father on earth, and I wouldn't want to. As I wouldn't want my kids to perfectly reflect me either. I would rather want to try my best to strive on to the perfection so that my Father looks at me in heaven and sees his Son. That's where we strive for. We don't strive to emulate each other. Only Jesus, the Christ, the King, the Savior, could define the word begotten with such perfection. Only he. Okay, let's see. We got 5 minutes left. Let's see if I get this, maybe this next one here. Number two. How did the Apostle John, in his gospel, introduce Jesus? And I think verses 1 to 3 better describe John's introduction of Christ, not just verse 1. I want to go all the way to verse 3. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, as we learned earlier. Every aspect of the Father is seen in Jesus. He is the only sinless man to ever have walked the earth, who in so doing proved to be one with the eternal Father in nature, in character, and in purpose. He is the Word, and he has been here since the beginning. When speaking of our Lord, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Isn't that amazing how he always does it that way? It's just like with David running towards Goliath. It's always overwhelmingly obvious God's hand involved here. Jesus has been here from the beginning. We know this. And when it comes to all things being made by him, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he did, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." But the key point I hope to impress here is what so many today are trying to take from our Lord. Many claim he is not God. I got a page all about this on the site. There's people out there saying Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. But John 1, verse 1 plainly says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In fact, I have, a page that exposes the Roman Catholic Trinity in detail. This is where that one God theology stems from. And on that page, I share literally dozens of Bible verses that proclaim Jesus Christ is God, just like his Father is, and just like his Holy Spirit is. Three separate persons. My favorite verse being, of course, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, it's verses like this that those that preach Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, these are verses they can't answer. And you'll always find this when you get into debate with them, which is not, you know, wise. It's just share them the verses. If they want to blow them off, that's their problem. You know, they'll even tell you in some cases, and I've had these in emails, and I mentioned this in a video once, that when you share certain verses, they actually tell you that, well, that verse shouldn't even be in the Bible. And then when you get a chance, do a defiled bread Bible study. I mean, there's a lot of information about the defiled bread in the Old Testament prophetic statements. Defiled bread meaning what they did in the Bible today, what I call bogus Bibles. Like the NIV, for example, was the first one I caught this with. Then, of course, the NASB, the Douay Rheims, and all these other Bibles. Thousands of verses missing. They defiled the Bible. We know what the bread is. So, it's when we come across, and I just don't understand how they can see this way when there's so many. I mean, literally, I mean, there's dozens of these verses that prove their doctrine is wrong. But it's like that other prophecy stated in regards to them worshiping their creed over and above the Creator. They would prefer rather to fashion the Bible in how they want it to say. Like Isaiah chapter 4, 1 talks about, you know, they want to walk the way they want to walk. They want to talk the way they want to talk. They want to dress the way they want to dress. And they want to read the Bible the way they want to read the Bible. But just let them be called Christians to take away their shame. You can call yourself Christian all you want. Doesn't mean your Father's going to hear your prayers. So, But this, too, is part of our duty to help them see the truth. You know, and so every chance you get, try to share with them these verses because they're out there. And the sad thing is a lot of them are coming out, the ones that are embracing this false thing about the Godhead and saying that Jesus isn't God and, you know, the Holy Spirit is just like a, like the breath of God or something. Like it's not even, it's like his thought process. It's not even a separate person. Totally ignoring Melchizedek and all that stuff. It's just, well, you know, it bothers me a lot, I guess you can tell, because I know and I have loved ones that were pulled away by this. And but prayer is a very powerful thing. Eventually, they're gonna realize that if they're true to Christ, their confusion is going to be wiped away. They're going to realize that, okay, we can't take these verses out. We can't be doing this. And they'll fall on their knees. That's my hope and prayer, you know. Anyway, I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.